Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. There are times in running the race of life when we must shut out the noises we grow so accustomed to. Turn off the music, the TV, and yes, even the radio. You'll find that what remains is the still, small voice of God. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Erwin Lutzer continues a series on disciplines of the soul. Today we turn to a surprising final discipline. Pastor Lutzer comes now to talk with us about the discipline of silence.
Silence. How can we have silence in a world that is addicted to noise? We have to have some input into our lives. We can't be in a quiet room. We have to turn on the TV, the radio, read a newspaper. But whatever you do, don't leave me just alone with my own thoughts. Some people left alone with their own thoughts are very, very lonely. In fact, there are many people who can't be silent for a moment. They can't even be silent in church. They come, and they're not silent. And they're thinking about other things, and they can't focus on God because the centrifugal force of their lives lies in an entirely different direction. They have never been taught silence and focus. Back in the little country church that my parents took us to when we were just little children, whenever my parents went into the church, they would bow and they would pray. They would just simply bow their heads and have a brief prayer. This was their common practice. It's a wonderful practice that all of us should do. But I remember 20 or 30 people perhaps present in this small church, but my father had just bowed his head and had finished his prayer and lifted up his head, and there was a man behind him who kind of put his arm on his shoulder and said to him, "Well, how many acres have you been able to combine this week?" You see, even in the house of God, we've not learned focus, we've not learned silence. You know, the monks, they left the world for the wilderness because they wanted to do two things. First, the monks were very interested in trying to find God within the depths of their souls. Now, in this, they were both right and wrong. First of all, God, however, is not found in the depths of our souls by looking within and by contemplation. He is found by coming to Him through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and what Jesus did for us. But that said, once they understood that, the idea of getting to know God and contemplating God was very biblical. And some of those monks, after they spent a lot of time in the monasteries, came out and had marvelous transforming ministries. But there was a second reason that they went to the monastery, and that is that they wanted to prove that God was sufficient for the human soul. And you and I need to prove that, though we'll never go into a monastery except for a visit. Because let me explain to you that all of life, as one writer says, we are, as it were, being evaluated on a scoreboard. Our wins and our losses are there for everyone to see. And the more public ministries or the more public people we are, the more those wins and losses become apparent to us. And soon our sense of self-worth is tied to our performance so tightly that we fear old age. Because once we are in that nursing home and we're of no value to anybody anymore, then we begin to think to ourselves, now what? Now that the mask is over and the charade has been completed, who are we really in the depths of our souls? So even though we can't follow the monks into the monasteries, we do have to learn their most important lessons, and that's the purpose of this message. Why a message on silence? Well, what is important is that you and I learn to live our lives from the center, so to speak. We have to live our lives from the inside out. We have to have those resources down deep within so that we can cope and we can even be at rest amid the turmoil and the tensions and the pressures and the expectations of life where we are constantly being graded. And here's our problem. Our minds are like restless wanderers that go to and fro about the earth. They flit around. I hope there's a word like that. I think there is. They flit around. And so if we follow our souls, our minds, from one anxiety to another, from one insecurity to another, from one jealous thought to another, from one idea to another, and if we just simply follow our minds wherever they lead us, they will not be centered on God. We must be composed. And what we'll discover is resources within to cope with the world without, living life from the center. There's a second reason. The Bible, by the way, does say, in quietness and confidence will be your strength. But there's a second reason that I speak about this, and that is that it's been my discovery, and I'm sure it's been yours too, that it is in those quiet moments that perhaps we do our best worship of God. Oh, you say, I thought that we worship God best when we come to church. Yes, most assuredly. We've had marvelous music here today that has lifted our souls to God. But it's been my experience that we should be silent before we sing and we should pause before we pray. I'm talking about an idea, a biblical idea, silence, that is capable of transforming us into a different people. I know that I sometimes may be given to exaggeration when I speak about God's power and His grace, but I really do think that that is true. I believe that there are some of you suffering from addictions and hang-ups and problems and anger and bitterness and the whole bit, and that it is possible for your life to be permanently changed through the precious gift of silence in the presence of God. So with that introduction, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. Most scholars believe that this psalm was written when David was fleeing from Absalom. And they believe that because of its similarity to another psalm where David was fleeing from Absalom. If that is true, and we have reason to believe that it is, imagine the conditions under which Psalm 62 were written. David, you remember the great king of Israel? He has this son by the name of Absalom who begins to steal the hearts of the people by criticism, subtle criticism of his own father. Now, David has committed adultery, and it's well known. It's known throughout Israel. It's also known throughout the whole country. And so his moral authority has been severely compromised. And then Absalom begins to get some of the leadership of David around him, saying, you know, my father's old, and I'm next in line for the kingdom, and I prefer the kingdom now rather than later. And so Absalom foments a rebellion, which turns out to be a civil war. Now, it is enough, I think all of us would agree, for David to have to put up with fear because he's being stalked. I mean, he is running from cave to cave as Absalom's men are trying to find him. But add to that something else that takes place, and that is that it's his own son. So it's a double-edged sword, is it not? The sword of fear and shame and humiliation, and the sword of betrayal. Some of you parents who are listening, you can identify with that, can't you? Because maybe you've had a son or a daughter who has risen up against you, who has attacked you, and the hurt runs deep. So David writes Psalm 62. I want you to notice today that I am reading from the New American Standard Translation. And I do that because some of the translations translate verse 1 of Psalm 62. They say, may my soul rest in the Lord. Well, I want you to know that the Hebrew word really is be silent. And that's the way in which it's translated here in the NASB. So I'm reading from my translation. Yours might be different. My soul waits in silence for God only. From Him is my salvation. My first question today is, why do we wait in silence before the Lord anyway? What difference does it make? Well, first of all, because of who God is. He says, verse 2, he only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. What do you think of with that word, stronghold? Those of you who have been to Israel and you've gone to Masada, now that's what we're speaking of when we speak of a stronghold. A huge mountain, and on the top of that mountain there was a fortress. Huge slopes. Only one small trail leads to the top of the mountain, and it is there that the Jews were able to hide out, and the Romans couldn't get them for 3 years, even though they tried to starve them out. That's a stronghold. A stronghold is, first of all, a place of refuge, a place that you can run to, and you know that your enemy can't get to you unless he gets to the stronghold first. He has to be able to get up the slopes. He has to be able to tear down the doors because you are hidden. You are kept. You are protected. And David says, that's what God is when my son rebels against me and when his armies are trying to find me. It's a place of refuge. It's also a place of stability because the stronghold was there before you showed up, and it'll be there long after you are gone. And does not God unite the generations because of his stability and because of his connectedness? It's also a place of rest. God is our refuge and our strength, and it is in God that we rest, because you can have all of these things taking place outside of you and around you, but you can be at peace. Now, of course, we're not thinking of a stronghold literally as a mountain, of course. We are speaking of a stronghold, namely God. And in God, we find the resources that we need to cope. And that's why David says, my soul waits only before God in silence. First of all, because of who God is. There's a second reason that we wait in silence before the Lord, and that is because of our need. Because of our need. David was very vulnerable. You'll notice it says in verse 3, how long will you assail a man that you may murder him, all of you? Like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence. They have counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse.
Well, my friends, certainly you're going to have to listen to Running to Win next time to hear the rest of that message. But you and I know that when trouble comes, what we need is to go to the promises of God. And chapter 12 of the book I'm holding in my hands, written by Dr. Sweeting, that chapter has to do with God's promises. Now, of course, there are many other chapters on different topics, but for a gift of any amount, we're making it available for you. We think it'll be a great resource even as you run the race of life all the way to the finish line.
Pastor Erwin Lutzer with part one of The Discipline of Silence, the last of four messages on disciplines of the soul. Next time on Running to Win, more from Psalm 62 on finding strength in silence. The new year is a time for beginnings. We'd like you to have a book by George Sweeting on how to begin the Christian life. It tells new believers how to follow Jesus. This book is yours as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. For details, call 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.